Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 19th of January, 2020. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Paul's continuing our series Looking at Prayer. And this week, he looked at what happens when a church really prays. The reading is Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. We'll hear the reading and then Paul will start the sermon.
It's about this time when Herod arrested some of who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Lord, the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. That's about 16, isn't it? Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. "Quick," he said, "get up." And the chains fell off Peter's wrists.
Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Well, I've left one notice till now so that those that are going to hear this on the net can pick it up. And that is to say that on the 2nd of February, we welcome Richard Hall among us. He's coming to be a minister in training here. And I just want to invite everyone to a service which includes communion, where we welcome this young man and we ask him on behalf of church, we ask him to promise to pray for the church. He's coming to be part of the pastoral team here, and not only will he be present, but so will the college. And as you probably just see, as you remember when Richard came, the issues and problems, it's okay. It might stay, but it's the one without the screen. If you know what I'm sure we know what we mean. So bless you, that's my invitation to everyone, and I'm glad that happened whilst that was going on, rather than any one time. Now, Mark said something amazing. Did you hear what he said? He said, "Prayer's like a knock-knock joke." Well, before we come to that, I'm going to invite us, dear church, to pray. So let's pray. Father God, I pray that we may, in this time spent with you, in these moments of looking at your word, not only see, but also understand and acknowledge and rely on how high and how deep, how wide and how long is prayer as a means of being with you. That, Lord, you call us not just to pray timidly, but actually mightily. That you call us to pray not occasionally, but at all times. That you call us to pray not from a position of weakness, but from a position of victory, which you have won in Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, Lord. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, may speak spirit to spirit, Lord, with all in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, he said prayer is like a knock-knock joke. So here goes. Let's see if we can prove that. Knock-knock. Now, that's wrong. I'm going to be God. Is that all right? I know I'm not. But I'm going to be, for those of you that are theologically thinking he's going down a strange path, I'm going to be God this morning to test this out. I want you to do the knock-knock. We're going to do it as if this is literally you praying. So are you ready? After three, you do the knock-knock, and I'll do the next bit. We got that? After three. One, two, three. God's here. That's often the problem, isn't it? God who? It can often be what we say. Because in reality, friends, when we come and pray, one of the challenges of our prayer life is that we bring ourselves in prayer before God, and half the time we say, is God really there? Let's be honest with each other this morning. That's often the reality of our prayer life. We may not like to think of it that way, we may not like to see it that way, but the reality is we can often be like that in our prayer life. And that may have stunned some of you. But I think you can prove it to yourself if you think the number of times that you come before God in prayer and your prayers are weak. Or you say something like this in your mind, if you are listening, God. The reality is God is listening, friends. And this scripture from Acts chapter 12 tells us of a church. A church whose story is shown in the book of Acts. That started off from a birth, we might call it, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, to becoming a powerhouse. And Luke records how this handful of frightened believers, because lest we forget they were locked away in the upper room to begin with, took the mighty Roman Empire and rocked it. If Acts is the story of the church, then Acts chapter 12 is the story of the church in crisis. This Jerusalem church had grown rapidly, but they faced persecution. Now the leaders faced execution. I wonder how we would react if that was us. Now, I told you this story, this example rather, when I first came here. So if you think you've heard it before, you have. But it's well worth repeating. I wonder if you've ever heard of the account of the Eastern European church that was meeting several years before the fall of the Iron Curtain and the Berlin Wall. So this is a church that was meeting in what was then East Germany. At that stage, in order for the state to control things, churches had been banned, pastors were being imprisoned. Many who went to church, called themselves Christian openly, disappeared in that regime. In other words, they were killed. Well, there was one significant in Berlin underground church that continued to meet. And suddenly one night as they were meeting, imagine this happened now, in a secret location, although I acknowledge we're not secret, the door to their meeting place burst open and two heavily armed East German soldiers stood before them. One of them shouted, "You know you shouldn't be meeting like this. We could and we will kill all of you." And the other one said, no, we can't do that. Let them go. And so the first soldier turned to this crowd of people and said this, All of you who really believe this Christian stuff, stay here. The rest, who are willing to say this is all a load of God myth, can go. You'll live. Now go. Many of the scared church members left, rushed out of the door into the night, leaving behind those who were facing death. Once they'd gone, the soldier who had barked the orders shut the door, turned to them, put his gun down, and said, "Now that those that don't truly believe have gone, we want to let you know we too are Christians, and we've come to worship with you. Now we are true worshippers of the living God." Amazing, isn't it, really? That's a true story. And I have to say, he finished that with saying, "We've come to you in worship." Now, so can you imagine what the worship leader of that church would felt like at that stage? "We've come to worship with you." It makes me ponder, what would Minehead Baptist Church do under those sorts of circumstances? What would happen if that happened here this morning? I pray to God that we would react as that church in Eastern Europe did, as the church in the book of Acts did. But I do hope and pray that we and our children never have to find out. When facing a crisis like that facing Acts chapter 12, what might we do? Might we picket the jail that the pastor was being held in? What do you reckon? Is that a possibility? You're going to come and put yourself on the line there? Or what about, would we start a petition? The release the Minehead one. Or would we lobby our MP? What would we do, I wonder? What would happen if I was arrested? Possibly we might say, we need a new pastor. We might start the search for a new one. After all, no church wants a pastor with an arrest warrant against them, do they really? What would we actually do? It raises that question, doesn't it? Well, when faced with a crisis like this, what did this church do? I'll tell you some of the things it didn't do to begin with. It didn't begin to point fingers and blame people, did it? Did you notice that? If only you'd have looked after Peter better, he wouldn't have been arrested. It didn't do any of the normal kind of finger pointing, the blaming. But what it did do, effectively, powerfully, conclusively, is it brought it all before the Lord and they prayed. In our case, many might conclude all is lost, in which case I want to say to you this, what's the point of believing? Our church has many advantages over that first century church. Let me give you some of them, okay? See if you agree. If you don't agree, please say. Over that first century church, we have more money, more buildings, a freer government, more political powers than that church had, Bibles, more tools, like screens and stuff. We have padded seats, heating, sound systems, pianos, guitars, handsome preachers. Well, no, I'm just kidding with the last one. We have many, many advantages, don't we? But I want to tell you, friends, that first century church had an advantage over us that we have lost. They had something that, frankly, in an all-important category, puts them head and shoulders above the church of today. They knew how to pray. They knew when to pray and what to pray for. They believed prayer was the power that ruled over the most powerful of all opponents. So my goal, if I've got one in the next sort of 10-15 minutes, is to take you again to the pages of that first century church and to challenge you, dear church, as I've challenged myself, to make their prayer life the pattern for our prayer life. When faced with a crisis, they did the most revolutionary thing available to them. They prayed. Because what happens when a church really, really prays? Well, they knew that prayer was the secret because this was a church born out of a prayer meeting. Read Acts chapter 1 and you'll see that. They knew because they believed in the power of prayer, and they knew that prayer was the secret of their very existence. Acts chapter 12 verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. And it's not a verb that says they were and they stopped. In the Greek, this is the was here is the verb that says they're doing it all the time. In reality, the church earnestly prayed for him. Prayer, friends, is the secret, if there is such a secret, to us as well. God calls us, calls this church to come together, to seek together, to proclaim together. And frankly, from this moment on, if you have a moan about the church, that's fine, but bring it to a prayer meeting. I think prayer is exactly where we get down on our knees and we join together before the awesome God that is our Lord. Amen? Oh, that's, there you go. We're going to get quite Pentecostal now. Will that be okay? Because in reality, friends, only when we get down on our knees together as church, when we seek together, when we pray together, does God unite. And it says here, did you see? So Peter was kept in the church, but the church, it doesn't say a portion of the church. It doesn't say the leadership. It says the church all prayed. Just to encourage some of you, okay, I've been to see many people who say this to me. I can't possibly pray, Paul. I don't have the words. I want to encourage you and say you can pray because you have exactly the words I need to hear. Exactly the words. It's not as if I have my prayer life sorted out. Did you know that? Okay, I get up in the morning and I, you know, and I'm going to pray. I'm earnestly going to pray, come before you, Lord. But before I do, I'll just check what is going on in the news. And 20 minutes later, I'm still, you know, pastors are human. But when we come together and we pray together and prayer becomes an all of us thing, awesome things happen. Now, let me ask you the question, another question. See if you can give another amen. Do you, friends, want the Spirit of God to move through this church by His name and in His name? For the Spirit of God to rest on it and overflow from it? Is that a reality of what we want as a church? Then come and pray. I want that to break forward, Lord, but I'm not prepared to spend my time in prayer. Can you see how silly that is to God? In reality, come and pray. Come and pray for it. I believe amazing things will happen in this church, in God's name, when we get on our knees, metaphorically speaking, because for some of us, I realize getting on our knees might be a problem because of getting up again, me included half the time. In reality, we get on our knees before our holy living God and we say, in this church, Lord, we're united in saying not our way, but your way, and God will then have his way. And the Spirit will break through and break out. When we as a church come together, can I just say something else to encourage you? If you're not there, we miss you. We truly miss you. You are important, so come and pray. And for you and me, and indeed for this church, I think the Lord wants to challenge us to make prayer the lifeblood of the church. Full stop. Not just me, not just the leadership. How do we become a more praying church, a more effective church in our prayer? Well, come together. What would happen, I wonder, if we prayed as the church in Acts prayed? Years ago, we were at a church and a lady got taken ill very suddenly. She had a bleed on the brain. And the leadership of the church called the church together for prayer. I've never been, incidentally, in a prayer meeting where it's been better attended. There were at least 3/4 of the church came together that evening to pray. And people brought prayers, and some of them were most the simplistic of prayers. Her name was Diane. People brought prayers and they said things like this: Lord, we don't understand what's going on, but please heal Diane. Guess what happened over that period of time? Okay, the following day she was let out. And the doctors went, well, she did have a bleed, but we can't find it. In fact, so concerned with her, well, that evening they called her family together and said, you better come now because mum's dying. She lived another 4 years. She was an older lady, a lady well in her 80s when that happened. In truth, friends, what happens when a church prays together, when a church really prays, God breaks through. And there are a few things that happen when we pray, okay? Firstly, God hears. Not Mark's not a joke. God hears. You knock and God will hear. It's the heart of our faith, isn't it? Prayer is not about us, but about who God is. It's about the fact that he hears. Prayer works because God has promised to hear. Can I ask you to cast away any sense of New Age spiritualism or old-fashioned paganism when we come to prayer? The reality is there are no such right methods or magic words. We pray to God who gives us his attention no matter what our prayer. We don't have to force him by saying, I've done the right liturgy, Lord. God is a willing participant in all our prayer meetings. Did you know that? God is always there when we pray. The question is there reluctance on God's part to pray and to hear us? The question is there reluctance on our parts to pray and to spend time with him? Now, one of my heroes, I have to confess I've got several, but one of mine would be Sir Isaac Newton, you know, the chap with the apple and the kind of the mathematician. Got a lot wrong. Spent half his life trying to work out how to turn lead into gold. Got a lot of stuff wrong. But he was a Christian. And he said this, that he could take his telescope and look millions of miles into space. But when I lay it aside, I go into my room, I shut the door, and I get down on my knees in earnest prayer. I see more of heaven, rather, and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth. God is still on his throne, and man's on his footstool. There is only a knee's distance in between. The reality is, man needs to bend his knee and be on the footstool. And when we do, we will remember that God is on his throne, and the power of God will be unleashed on the earth. Friends, that's from Isaac Newton. 500 nearly years ago. A prayer knows that. An amazing truth. God hears and he responds. That's what 1 John 5 says. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask for, we know that we have what we ask for. A second thing happens when the church prays. First, God hears. That's the circumstance. Secondly, circumstances are altered. There's something significant about that crisis in that church. Do you know, we read of Peter, but it reminds us at the beginning that James had been killed. Peter was arrested, in all likelihood after trial. Peter faced the same fate that James had. So the church prayed. And I suspect, friends, they prayed for James too, hadn't they? They'd prayed. But James had died. Now, they all knew, and we all know, that prayers are not answered in the manner desired. Did you know that? Okay? That's absolutely true. I'd become a Christian when I was 16, which meant I became a Christian in 1980. By 1983, the most amazing thing happened ever. Brighton made an FA Cup final. Okay? Playing Manchester United. I prayed to God, Lord, let them win. And many of you may know that right at the end of the death of that game, Brighton had an amazing opportunity to win the game. There's still a fanzine at Brighton called And Smith Must Score. Do you remember that? You know, those football fans will know what I mean. It was easier to actually fail to score than to score. But guess what our player did? Fluffed his lines. And afterwards, I said to my pastor jokingly, why didn't God answer my prayer? And this is what he said. He said, for every Brighton fan that was praying, there was a Man U fan praying. Impossible for God to answer. So guess what God does? He says to the 22 players on the pitch, over to you. In truth, that can often be like my prayer life, okay? I know that God won't always answer my prayers as I would wish. But I have to say to you as well, dear friends, it's God's decision how he answers prayer. And so they prayed for Peter. We don't pray because we know what we're going to get, that we're going to get what we ask for. We pray, friends, because we want God to make the choice. That's true prayer. And then look at what happened. Peter was released from prison. It wasn't just that Peter was comforted and made more accepting of the problem. It wasn't that he had the courage just to endure hardship. Circumstances were changed. That's why effective prayers and praying churches need to pray. We need, do we not, God to make the choice and change the circumstance. We're not just looking for a change in our feelings. We expect God to change our circumstance. You ever prayed that for yourself? Lord, change. I don't feel very well. I'm not illness now. I don't feel right, Lord. Please change the way I feel. And God doesn't do that. He changes the circumstances that surround you. A church that prays knows that when prayers come, when answers come, they come from the hand of God. It is not, friends, a coincidence. It is a God incidence. God has acted, not lack of change. And then a third thing happens when a church prays, okay? Which is this. Believers were surprised. Maybe there's hope for all of us then. You ever been surprised when prayers have been answered? Wow, look at... Even when we fully believe in the power of prayer, we get surprised. Now, we need to see how the church reacted. They gathered in a prayer meeting. They petitioned the God of heaven for Peter. God heard. An angel was sent. Even Peter was surprised, wasn't he? Had to be told by the angel, yeah, come this way, Peter, come on. And when Peter went to the praying church after his release, no one wanted to believe the report. And incidentally, did you see what scripture says? And Peter knocked. Back to our knock-knock jokes. Right? And Peter knocked and knocked and knocked until they answered. Surely, surely to goodness, this servant girl is seeing things. Even the church that believed in prayer was surprised, or can be surprised, at how God answers. Maybe they were surprised when God answered. You ever had that? Lord, we pray that when this comes to trial, they could have been saying, that he's found not guilty, that he's released. And God didn't even let it get to trial, did he? When we gathered around with Diana, I remember prayers, my prayer, being one that says, Lord, may the medics, Lord, may they know the solution of this. And guess what? They couldn't even find the problem. Sometimes God surprises us. In fact, too often we can be surprised by God's answers. Well, surprised or not, dear church, this church, our church, believes in prayer. And things happen in the heavens when we pray. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, every Baptist should know him, they say, inside out. I don't know him very well, but I do know some of his quotes. This is what he says. Prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, so they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls it continuously with all his might. I want to grasp that bell. Come on, God! We're ready! What about you? When the church prays, leaders are emboldened. Do you want to know how to change me? Pray for me. But then don't expect me to pray, become what you want me to be, but pray that I will become what God wants me to be. I'll bet money. No, I won't. I'm sure that Peter never preached the same after that day. I'm sure that the leaders in the church prayed with fresh zeal and boldness. I'm sure that the whole church prayed with fresh vigor from that day. And Paul certainly believed that prayer was important to his ministry. Colossians 4:2-4 says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Here's the rub of the green. Do you want, dear church, to see your ministers, your leadership, your Sunday school teachers, your youth workers set on fire with the effectiveness and power from heaven that prayer brings? Well, do you want that? Then what are you doing about it? Pray. Come together and pray. Pray for them. Pray for me. Pray for us in the good times and the bad times. Pray for me. Can I ask you to do this with me? Pray for me when you agree with me, and pray even the more for me when you don't. Pray for me. Pray for them. And let's await the miracle that God will send. Oh, one last thing happens when churches pray. Opponents are confused and ultimately defeated. We didn't read this in Scripture. You need to read on beyond verse 17. But Luke doesn't really make much of this point in Acts. But it's no coincidence, I think, that the record of chapter 12 says that Herod is stirring up trouble at the beginning, in verse 1. And by the end of chapter 12, he's met his match. Okay? This church has been praying. Now, his was a nasty fate, and as a direct result of his arrogance. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us how the church prayed. Maybe they prayed that Herod would be removed. Maybe they asked that God will reveal his power to mighty Herod. But they surely would have asked that God bring to naught all of the mighty powers aligned against the church, wouldn't they? Little did Herod know what he was doing when he was taking on a praying church. Some weeks ago, months ago, and then years ago, I've heard the same thing twice. Someone said to me, what can we do? What can we do when we live in a society that seems to want to walk away from God? When so much seems to be non-Christian right brought into our society. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You pray. This is a classic moment when we say, Lord, we pray and we recognize our dad's bigger than their dad. Have your way. I wonder what would happen if the church prayed like, this church rather, prayed like that church in Acts prayed. How true it is in the Christian life and in the life of church that there is only one safe, secure spot. Prayer. On our knees in prayer, friends. So whatever happens here, my prayer is that it will be what the Lord chooses to happen here. And he calls us this morning to join him in prayer, just as he did to the church in Acts 12. He calls us to come together in prayer, all of us, to recognize that he hears us, to accept that prayer changes circumstance, to expect and to be surprised. It's up to God how he answers prayer, but to pray for, to expect and to be emboldened, and to expect our opponents to be confused and defeated. We are the winning team, friends. Our dad is bigger than their dad, whoever they are. The reality is, the Lord wants us to be emboldened in prayer. And there seems just one thing left to do at that point, doesn't there? One thing for me to ask you to do with me. So let's finish. Let's pray. Father, that last bit stirred something up in me. It says, be emboldened in prayer. So embolden us, Lord, with expectation, with longing, with all that I am and all that I have. I pray that the Spirit of the Holy Living God would flood this church as we speak, would empower this church, would call this church to pray, that, Lord, we may bend our knee to your ways. I pray over my life and over the life of this church, Lord, thy will be done. I echo the words that we prayed earlier and say, Lord, not only thy will be done, but thy kingdom come. Here, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of the Father. And Lord, I don't just pray that it would happen and there would be some time in the future, but I pray that by the grace of God, it may happen now in boldness at this moment, Lord. I pray that many here would see, hear, feel, understand the touch of God's Spirit on their lives. That you, Lord, would have your way among us this morning. Father God, thank you for the reality of who you are, for our understanding of your awesome power among us. I pray, Lord, that all the chains that have held us back for so long would finally be released this morning. In my mind, Lord, I can think of some folk here, and I know that individually you just want to break those chains, to break them free of all that's held onto them for so long, that's held them back and stopped them fully loving you, or fully serving you, Lord, or fully being able to say, thy will be done. I pray, Lord, that you would break us from the bondage that the enemy wants to put us in, that you would free us to live the life that you would have, that you have for us. I pray to you, Lord, who are awesome, wonderful, magnificent, majestic God, who's by his son's amazing dedication and sacrifice for us on the cross, who controls the keys of hell itself. Free us, Lord, we pray, from the trickery and the lies and the deceit of the evil one. And I pray for the chains that bind this church. Lord, they've been here long enough. They're not of you. They must go. Scripture says if we declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our living holy Lord, the enemy must retreat. The devil has no place. And so, Lord, in boldness this morning over this church, I pray the freedom of the living Christ be here. That the chains that have held us would be gone. Not just broken and laying around, but literally gone. Dispersed. No more. And in that prayer, Lord, in the boldness of that prayer, I pray that you would flood this church by your Spirit. Amen. That the chains would go, that the Spirit would be set free, that you would be glorified, honor and praised. No more, Lord, will we live in darkness. No more will we cower away. By the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, I bring my prayer. Emboldened, passionate, me prayer that it is. And I pray over our life together that we may be your testimony to this town, joining with those of other denominations and saying as one voice, thy will be done. Father God, you have empowered us not to be a people of weakness, but to be a people of strength. This morning, Lord, plow your strength through us, I pray. For you alone are God, and you alone are holy, and you alone are the one that makes it worthy to stand here and declare, thy will be done. Father God, have your way among us, I pray. For it is by amazing grace that we can come this morning. It is by amazing grace that we stand here. It is by amazing grace that you flood us with your Spirit, by amazing grace as shown on a cross, as shown powerfully in a resurrected Christ. By that grace do we stand, declare and sing. My chains are gone. I will be free. And we declare that, Lord, individually and as a church this morning. So, dear churches, you're amen, only if you wish, because I believe the Lord wants to deal with you seriously this morning. Yeah. I invite you to stand with me, declare, my chains are gone, I am set free. And friends, as you stand, I want to invite you to do something else. I want to invite you to invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life, to change you, to cleanse you, to give a passion for prayer. And I bring all of that mess, Lord, to you in Jesus' name. And say, amazing grace. Oh, amen.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.